I'd like to ask if you would, I guess, let's start this off in the book of Revelation. Let's see. I wonder if they'll get a day when nobody will have a Bible, a printed Bible, and everybody will just be bringing, have some sort of electronic thing, you know? So the only person thumbing through the pages will be an old guy, and everybody else will have something electronic. What do you think? Do you think the day's coming? You're going to be like the old guy? Yo, look at that, the real thing. Who's that old lady? It's Mrs. Pam, the retired school teacher. All right. Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Dear God, give us wisdom as we study your word. Amen. Well, in the Church of Ephesus begins with this introduction. It says, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. And in chapter 1, it tells you that the seven stars represent the pastors to the churches. So they are held in his right hand, and he walks among the seven golden lampstands, and they are the churches. So you get this wonderful picture of God who has concern, God who has love, God who is giving oversight to his churches. And that's a comforting thing. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. And those are all good things. To be busy serving the Lord and doing it with all your heart and to persevere. In other words, don't just do it when it's coming easy and things are running smoothly. Sometimes you find yourself up against it and you have to hold on and keep going. And there's perseverance for you. He praises them because they cannot tolerate wicked men. And so, in a very real sense, within the church, and this is a theme you find throughout these letters to the seven churches, is that the churches are praised when they do not tolerate wickedness among themselves. Now, I know that goes against the spirit of our age because we're supposed to tolerate everything. I mean, someone could come in doing the most bizarre thing in the world, and there's kind of a sense in which we're supposed to be accepting. So somebody could come in and decide they want to set poodles on fire and juggle them. Did I come up with a bizarre enough example? And we're supposed to go, well, they may have grown up with a problem with poodles, and, you know, we have to be understanding. It's like, good night. At what point can things get so bizarre that we finally go, someone speak up and goes, this really is crazy, isn't it? So there are some things that as a church is not supposed to be accepting of. And there needs to be among us a sense in which we're honest to recognize things when things are not in harmony with the things of God, and to find a way to address it. Now, we want to address things in a redemptive way, but we need to address it. So he says, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you've tested those who claim to be apostles who are not. So that would be another challenge. You found them false. You persevered, endured hardship for my name, and have not grown weary. Now, it doesn't just say endured hardship, but it says endured hardship for my name. So there are some situations where you find if you want to do things God's way, you'll pay a price for it. And you pay that price. Verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. I heard an interesting little love story while I was gone. There was this young man, and he felt like he had a call on his life. And he wanted to find a young lady to be his mate in life. But where he was at, there wasn't anybody that he had met that he felt was someone who was compatible with him, who wanted to walk with the Lord with him. There were those that thought that he was crazy and that maybe he should adjust his standards a little bit. And he didn't take their advice. He kept waiting. And of all things, he ended up, situations worked out, and he ended up getting to go to this college they hadn't even heard of before, but it was one that was what they were offering and the situation of how he was going to get there was going to be just perfect, and went to this school, and while there, ended up meeting a young lady who was raised on the mission field, daughter of missionaries, and for her, she was waiting, and she knew that the Lord had someone for her, and she was waiting, and there was a sense in which when they met one another, there was almost a little bit of sense of destiny in the whole thing. And got to meet them and hear their story. And there was a sense in which, you know, he was waiting for her. And she was waiting for him. And now they have this very beautiful thing. And they're both so happy that they found one another. And it's just kind of a joyful thing to be around. And there are things in life that perseverance sometimes means waiting on God and waiting on him to fulfill what he's promised for you, or waiting for the opportunity, like for that young man. He felt like he didn't know who she was, but he knew what she had to be like in order for him to have the type of relationship that God wanted him to have with a young lady. And he was waiting. And perseverance for him was holding on. And even though that you see your friends dating and you might see these other relationships going, and you're still waiting, that's perseverance. That's holding on and waiting on God and waiting on his timing. And this church was praised for having an attitude like that. Perseverance, enduring hardship for my name. And he says, you have not grown weary. He says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. And his advice is for them is to go back to what they did at first. Now, when I was in college, I had a guy who lived on my floor, played the trombone, and his name was Jim. And I remember when he met Karen, the two families, Jim's family and Karen's family, had known one another for years. In fact, one of Jim's brothers dated one of Karen's sisters, you know. But there's something about when they both hit college and they were both freshmen, there was something about the timing of everything where Jim looked at Karen with completely different eyes. And their relationship just took off. And Jim sort of ceased to exist. Because other than sleeping in his dorm room at night and going to the bathroom, he was never without Karen. There was a parlor down in the bottom of the girls' dorm, and when they would get done with classes or in the evenings, they would have their seat that they would set in. It was their seat. They had a little small television they would bring, and they would have their snacks, and they would have everything, and it would almost turn into their nightly, their living room. And they had their seat that they would sit at in the cafeteria, and they had their places where they liked to walk. And some couples are more cuddly than others. These two were the essence of cuddly, because Karen would kind of disappear into Dave, and you had this one being walking down the sidewalk. And it was pretty obvious that she was very into him, and he was very, very into her. And that has not changed. It's a wonderful thing. But here, as Jesus is looking at this church in Ephesus, something has happened. A break has taken place where the people and their love for the Lord, it had somehow grown. So it just wasn't like that anymore. And Jesus, as he's looking at it and he's evaluating them and he's helping them to see how it really is, he says, you've forsaken your first love. And the church's first love is the Lord Jesus Christ. And somehow other things have gotten in and have become more important. So the way things are arranged and how they do things and how the people are operating is other things are coming before Jesus. And his advice to this church is it's time to shake things up. It's time to make adjustments. So really, the first thing is Jesus and praising him and learning about him and being in contact with him and adjusting ourselves so that we really truly are following him. That's what he meant when he said, do the things you did at first. Now, before I leave this, I just kind of want to think about that do the things you did at first. Sometimes couples get lost along the way. You know, you might see a couple that at one time they had this deep love for one another, but over time it had just gotten so far apart that they don't talk to one another the way they used to talk, and they don't look forward to spending time together, and the little things that seemed were special are things that somehow had got lost along the way. Sometimes at that point, people give up on relationships. But the truth is that in many, many cases, a couple can go back and can remember the things they did at first. You know, you have all that time that you've been together and you've learned about one another. And in the same way you learned how to get on each other's nerves, you also have a memory of how to endear yourself to the other person's heart. The things that make them smile and the things that make them happy. Like I know for me, if I want to please Tammy, it involves washing dishes, vacuuming the floor, things like that. If I want to really make her day, I want to stop by the office and bring her something that includes chocolate. You know, it's just those little things. Now, other relationships are different. There are different things that work, but it's like, I know if I want to make her day and I want to make her feel loved, I have 30 plus years of experience with that I can draw upon, and I know what to do to make her feel loved. And the church in Ephesus, they have a memory of what it was like when they were arranged different, operating different, thinking different. They can make those adjustments. And Jesus is calling on them to make those adjustments. Now, I would like us, this was just an introductory thing. Where I really want us to be looking is back in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. It says, "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. And the man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So let's look at this beginning, verse 3. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands." There is something about really knowing the Lord Jesus Christ that is going to affect us in such a way that obeying him will naturally become something that we want to do. Naturally. Truly knowing him affects us. Truly knowing him and obeying him go right together. Truly knowing him and disobeying him does not go together. Truly knowing him and disregarding his commandments, they don't go together. Let me develop this a little bit. You knew that Jim was in love with Karen. It was obvious because of how he was doing life. He knew what time she got out of class, and he was there to walk her back to her dorm. When it would come lunchtime, he just did not go in, go through the line, get his... No. He waited for her so he could walk her to lunch. When she was done, he would take her tray back. After dinner in the evening, and he got done with his responsibilities, and she would get done with his, they knew they would meet in that parlor, and they knew that she loved watching this one TV show. He did those things. And it's like no one had to make him do those things. He did those things, and everybody on the outside's like, "Jim's gone." You know, he's just in Karen world. By the way, Jim's been in Karen world for like 32 years. Oh, gosh, longer than that. 35 years. That's how long he's been in Karen world. And you knew by his decision that, you know, he was definitely in love with her. Now looking at this stuff in 1 John chapter 2. A life of choosing, wanting to know what God's will and wanting to obey him, that is just a reflection of somebody who's walking with God. Because if you're walking with God, you're going to care about what God thinks about things, and you're going to want to do things God's way. So if you see somebody, and I mean, it's not like we're into judging others, it's not, but I mean, if you got somebody and it just seems like obeying God is not even on their priority scale at all, they probably, I would say they don't know him. Because if they did, it would be different. And the thing that you need to focus on is not telling them they need to change their ways. They need to get to know him. Sometimes I think as a church, we kind of mess up. We get talking to people about, well, you shouldn't be doing this, but you should be doing that, and the do's and don'ts. It's like, wait a minute, the do's and don'ts aren't really the issue. The issue is getting to know him. Because a person will want to do God's things, God's way, naturally, if they have an encounter with Jesus. Naturally. It says, "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands." It's a natural thing. Look at the second verse 4. It says, "The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him." Now remember I start off and I said that truly knowing him affects us. It makes a change in us. Like, you do not need to tell a born-again Christian that they need to pray regularly. you're going to be punished if you don't pray regularly. No, a person who's got Jesus on the inside, they're going to make time for that. And when it seems like challenges come up and questions come up and situations come up, they are going to find ways to pull away and get time to pray to God. It's going to come naturally. Because they know him, he's created a change in them, and they want to do those things. Look at verse 5, it says, but if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. And this is how we know we love him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. So, there's this whole process of his love being made complete in us. We have an encounter with him. We get to know him. And getting to know him changes our hearts. And now we want to obey. It just is a natural thing that comes out of it. But there's one other thing that comes out of it naturally. When we really get to know him and he changes our hearts, so now we want to obey, there's something else that goes along with it. He develops it next. Loving our brother. You do not need to have rules and regulations that tell genuine Christians that they have to love other people. It comes natural. When you have a genuine encounter with him, he changes you. He affects you. So now you want to obey, and you're going to want to love people. And because you've had an encounter with him, and he has changed you, you are not going to be comfortable hating anymore. It's just not going to work. So, I know that there are some families, you know, we were just up north spending time with ours and with other families, and I got to hear a lot of family stories. Some families, you know, it is not uncommon for some families to hold grudges for generations. It's not that uncommon for some families to remember what such and so did 30 years ago, and now you kind of hate that part of the family. I just want to tell you that even though that might be a way that maybe even your own family operates, I'm telling you, when you have this real, genuine encounter with the Lord Jesus, he is going to affect that. And even though you might be raised and people around you might think like that, it's hating somebody and holding on to bitter feelings is never going to come natural to you anymore. Because there's something about having a genuine encounter with him that changes how you look at people, and your natural inclination is going to be compassion, love, and forgiveness. Now, if you follow the news any, we do know that it seems like you keep finding these stories in the news of somebody who you thought they were one way, but now these allegations are coming up that they weren't necessarily like that. There are some politicians that have been up there on the stump saying that they are champions of various women's causes, but stories are coming up of how in their own lives they were not living up to those standards at all. So they professed one thing, but reality was different than what they professed. You know? When I was a kid, one of our heroes was Captain Kangaroo. Did anybody grow up with Captain Kangaroo? I mean, if somebody came up in a news story that Captain Kangaroo was really a vicious murderer, you'd be like, what? There was a story that came out on the internet a couple years about how supposedly Mr. Rogers, before he became Mr. Rogers, was supposedly a Marine and had all these kills, and supposedly he always wore a sweater because he has a big tattoo on his arm. Now, I remember reading that for the first time. I'm like, no way. Mr. Rogers is gentle, and he's nice, and he tells us that the neighborhood is a good place. Then I checked on Snoop's and found out that that wasn't a true story. Here's my point. It's not about what we say, it's about who we are. And when we have a genuine encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, when we get to know him, it has a natural effect upon us, and it changes how we operate. It changes our inclination. Wanting to obey him isn't going to be something that we're going to have to be have 1,000 rules to make us obey him. It's going to become something different because he's changed our hearts, and we're going to want to do it. And we are going to naturally want to be people of grace with our fellow man. And we are going to want to help people that are struggling. And we are going to naturally want to be kind. And maybe if in the past it was easy for you to be unforgiving and hateful and bitter, those things aren't going to work anymore. And you're going to find the longer you walk with Jesus, the more those things just are a thing of the past and they're just not who you are. It may have been who you used to be, but it's not who you are anymore. So let me wrap the sermon up like this. Remember when I was talking about the Church of Ephesus? They started out great, but somehow it was like they forgot their first love. And sometimes with Christians, over time, they can get so maybe they forgot some things along the way. I've seen Christians who've been Christians for many years get mean. I've seen whole churches get mean, cold, and hard. Well, the words to the church at Ephesus is the words for us. Remember what you did at first. And almost like someone who's in a marriage where the husband and wife have just lost love somewhere along the way, do the things that you did at first when you were trying to win their heart. And I think in the church, sometimes we need to go back to the things that we did at first. Make sure our lives are arranged in such a way that the Lord Jesus really does come first in our lives. Rearrange our homes so he's not just an add-on and a part, but that he really comes first in our homes, first in our personal time. And what we're going to find is there he is smiling on the whole thing because he wants to walk with us like that. He doesn't want to have a relationship with us almost like that old couple that stopped loving each other years ago, but they're still married. He wants us to be like the couple that still holds hands and smiles. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I know at Christmas time there's a lot of kindness and good deeds that go on. And I pray that there would be something special for all of us as we celebrate this year, that we would find ways to show you how much we love you by the way we treat others. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't give to others just what they deserve, but I pray, Lord, that we would give with a heart of grace, like as if we were giving to you. I pray that we would be generous with love and kind words and our time. We're so thankful, Lord, to have you in our lives. I pray that you'd lead us every day. And you'd take us to places, Lord. And you'd put us around people, Lord, where we could serve them in your name to show love to you. So thank you, Heavenly Father. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.